something exciting today, something we don't do very often around here. I think Pastor Michael likes preaching or something. But this morning we've got a tag team, which is where we get a couple of people, we up to three or four I think we've done in the past. They get together and they share around the word. And what the amazing thing is, did we get a topic? Easter? Sure. I don't know. But what happens is we get a topic, and it's amazing to see what happens when God speaks to two people individually but together. And when they can bring those words together. So this morning we're going to take them. Who's first? Cheryl. Cheryl's going to, as Cheryl comes up here, give her a round, nice, warm, clappy thingy that we do. As we keep it going, she's a bit slow. Thank you, Cheryl. I'll give you this one that's not dirty.
Yeah, as Luke said, Maddie and I, we stand before you here this Easter. And I mentioned to Matt a few weeks ago that God put on my heart gates and doors, and he said he'd been doing a Bible study about the shepherd's gate, I think it was, and so the topic was created. We haven't talked about it since, so we'll see how God dovetail it all together. Okay, gates bring images of movement, how they open and close, how gates keep things safe inside, and how gates keep unwanted things out. Another element of a gate is how we must be in an active participant mode for their operation and for their purpose. Doors and gates are mentioned over 400 times in the Bible and have great significance in both the Old and the New Testament. Jesus used doors and gates as metaphors and analogies as he taught and explained God's word to his disciples and to those people of his time that gathered around him. He said in John 10:9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Praise God for that statement. And in Matthew 7:13-14, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." This is certainly a wake-up call for all of us. Gates represent power, safety, protection, judgment, and community. In the natural, doors and gates are used to keep things in and to keep things out. They protect and guard livestock, possessions, families, and whole communities. We can see an analogy in how gates and doors have great significance in the spiritual realm as well as the physical. Spiritual doors and gates can bring challenges and blessings into our lives. Some we pass through easily without being challenged. At other times, we may need to stand nearby and wait at the gate to be allowed to enter. Other times, we may be turned away. And disappointingly, as it may be, sometimes we find the gate to be closed before us. In ancient times, it was necessary for a community to have strong, secure gates for their survival, protecting and guarding their family, community, with strength and power. It still is an extremely important value to many people and to many communities. I know how difficult it was without gates and fences at Mark and Rianne's farm. Animals came and went, animals went on the road, they couldn't compound things, they ate all their fruit, their veggies, plants were destroyed. So yeah, the gates and fences are very important. The gates of Old Testament times were made of wood, iron and stone. They were incorporated into an entrance building called a gatehouse, which would often lead to a plaza area where people met, discussions took place, and markets were held to buy and sell goods. Sounds a bit like some of the markets that we hold these days. Adelaide Farmers Market, Wollonga Market. There's a pathway to go in to show your card to get your discount. You used to have to wear your mask, sanitise, QR code. So yeah, an entrance, entering and going out. The Bible shows us the Old Testament that the vulnerability and the strength of a fortress or city rested in its gates. If the gates were not strong and secure, it allowed the city to become vulnerable and open to attack. The enemy could advance and would attack the weakest point to gain access to the city. The cities were fortified with high stone walls, and some were surrounded by double walls, double thickness for added protection. And most cities only had one or two gates. usually one for pedestrian traffic and one for animals and carts to enter and exit by. The gates of a city were always closed at night to protect those within. When closed, the gates were secured with a bar, usually of metal or wood, which fitted into clamps on the inner side of the doors and slotted into huge sockets or posts. This firmly united the gate structure and tied it to its surrounding uprights, keeping out any enemy that may attack under the cover of darkness. I see this nighttime ritual of closing the gate as representing the light of God against the forces of darkness. Jesus is the light of the world and our protector. He lights up the inside of the city and keeps the enemy out. Evil cannot survive in God's light. John 8:12 tells us, Jesus tells us clearly when he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And whoever follows me, Jesus, will not walk in darkness. We need to follow Jesus through the gate. Follow being an active movement on our part, a step moving forward to the light, Jesus being the light of the world. We as God's people are called the dwelling place of God. Last week, Pastor Michael reminded us how amazing it was that we are actually the temple of God, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He lives within each one of us after our salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's pretty clear. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. So surely this means that we have gates to open, close and control against physical and spiritual attack. Just as the ancient cities had their gates to open and close to protect those dwelling within. The principle of protection in the natural world is revealed to us in the spiritual world, as our thoughts and ideas enter and exit through the gate to our spirit. The senses of our body are the gates that allow information to enter and exit the temple. We take in information and process this in our minds and into our spirits. It is important to protect what enters and leaves our temple gates, what we listen to, what we see, what we choose to watch, what we speak about, what we repeat to others, where we go, who we choose to associate with. All these experiences allow entry and exit into and out of our gates. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23-27, Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Keep your foot from evil. Verse 23 emphasizes that we are to keep guard over the entrance of our heart. The Bible often talks about our heart as the center of our being. The heart is actually a collective term that we use for our mind, emotion, will, and conscience. This entrance of our heart is the doorway through which things go in and go out of our temple. We are to guard our hearts against what comes in and what we allow to go out. These should be things that spiritually build up and edify ourselves and edify others. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Verse 24 says, keep your mouths free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. What and how we say things is a direct reflection of what's in our hearts. Jesus taught in Luke 6:45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Verse 25 talks about our sense of sight. Look with your eyes, look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. Keep our eyes on Christ, learning more and being more Christ-like. Be a witness for Christ to others. We need to guard what we choose to see and how it reflects our spirit, especially in today's digital society. We can become very concerned and anxious about things we read, about things we see. We can easily be deceived by what we're looking at the internet, what we see on the TV. Is it fact? Is it false? We need to be discerning in what we believe and allow to pass into our gates. Verse 26 and 27 says, "Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." Whether or not we walk in the spirit or the flesh depends on what we allow to pass in and out of the gates. The prophecy last week said that God is always there waiting for us on the path, though sometimes we may be swayed to either the left or the right. The encouraged message last week is that God is always there. All we have to do is be willing to adjust our pathway. We can choose either to open our gates to the things that edify our spirit and enhance our spiritual walk, or we can choose to allow our spirit to be pulled down and swayed from the left or the right, allowing our feet to tread on the enemy's path. The more I reflected on and investigated the meaning of gates, the more I saw that this Easter weekend shows us two of the greatest gates of all: the gateway of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, and the gateway that sealed his tomb after his death. I see Jesus hanging on the cross, his arms outstretched as the ultimate gateway, with his arms embedded into the walls of heaven. He is the gate and the gatehouse, molded together, strong and secure. As I read before, Jesus told us in John 10:9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." The gate is the only entrance to heaven. He is showing us that the entrance gate, only through Jesus can we enter, with his arms outstretched waiting for us to go through. But do we enter? But do we have to enter? We have to choose to move toward him. Jesus said we have to choose to enter to be saved. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have to move forward. In Jesus' time, crucified criminals were often left on the cross to decompose and to be eaten by the animals. Most common people were buried in graves dug into the hillside, into the sand. And there were many people buried in one grave, sometimes 8 to 10 at a time. Wealthy families, though, had their own tomb cut into the solid rock to protect them, to protect the body from the animals and vandalism. We see in Matthew 27:24, during Jesus' trial, when he was brought before Pilate, that Pilate didn't believe that Jesus was actually guilty of the crimes the Jews were accusing him of. It says, "When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, a riot outside his palace, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It is your responsibility.'" Perhaps because Pilate believed Jesus was innocent, he actually allowed one of Jesus' influential followers, Jesus of Arimathea, to care for and bury Christ's body, and thereby not allow it to decompose, as was the custom of the day. In Matthew 27, it tells us about Joseph and Jesus' burial, and how a huge boulder was placed at the entrance of the tomb, a gate that was strong and secure, requiring many men to roll or push it into place to close the tomb. Then, on Pilate's orders, it was sealed, probably sealed with clay, so my research found out, and marked with a Roman imperial seal. Anyone who broke the seal would have been brought before Pilate and more than likely executed on the spot because they broke the seal. There were also Roman soldiers allocated to guard Jesus' tomb. The Roman guard was actually 16 men, and they were governed by very strict rules. Each member was responsible for 6 square feet of space. The guard members could not sit down or lean against anything while they were on duty. If a guard member fell asleep, he was beaten and burned. But it was not only him that was executed, the whole 16 were. The precautions to protect the tomb's entrance made the religious leaders feel very secure that the excitement and turmoil and riot surrounding Jesus' life and crucifixion would and had gone away. Jesus lay dead in the tomb, and his frightened disciples had scattered and gone into hiding. The religious leaders thought they had won over Jesus and his followers, this man who claimed he was the Son of God. Matthew 28:1-7 reveals the reasons for Jesus' death. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on the stone. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.'" Jesus had already arisen out of the tomb through God's almighty power. He did not need the tomb to be opened for him to exit. Some of his followers went into the tomb to see for themselves that he was not there. Others did not choose to go in. They believed he had risen without even stepping into the tomb. The entrance to Jesus' tomb is not an ordinary gateway. It did not need an entrance, and it did not need an exit point. It is only an entrance gate. It is not opened and was not opened to allow Jesus to leave the tomb. It was opened for us to allow us to enter. It was open for us to enter and accept Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. It was open for us to enter and see the risen Lord. It was open for us to believe that Jesus has victory over death. And finally, it was open so that we have the privilege and honour to enter through God's gates to salvation, so that we can look upon and accept the greatest miracle and gift of all time, eternal life. Over to you, Maddie.
Probably not. Good morning. That was awesome, Cheryl. And so, from the sublime to the ridiculous. Sarah, if we could. Yeah. Don't start singing. All right. As Cheryl said earlier, I'm going to be talking about the sheep gate this morning. And when I came across the idea of the sheep gate, it was new information to me. As I looked into it further, I found some remarkable things, and I hope you might also find some things thought-provoking. Next slide, thanks, Sarah. So John 10:7-11. "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.'" So as you heard in this passage, Jesus calls himself the gate of the sheep twice. You may have also picked up on Jesus calling himself the good shepherd. And in John 1:29, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. So John 1:29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" There are so many references to sheep in the scriptures. In fact, there are over 500. Sometimes they refer to actual sheep, and sometimes it's symbolic language showing God's people as sheep. And we need to keep in mind, next one as well. There we go. We need to keep in mind that sheep are dumb animals, and they're totally dependent on a shepherd to protect them, clean them, feed them, and lead them. So if you look at the next slide, you can see in the top left corner, yep, is a sheepfold or a sheep pen. And it would most likely have looked like this in the time of Jesus. But if they didn't have stone walls, They were made from other materials like thorn bushes or even small caves. And in the next slide is a close-up view of one of the shepherds who would actually stay out overnight and sit in the gateway and keep watch over the sheep while the rest went into town and slept in their own beds or did whatever shepherds do. And if you remember the verses I read out, Jesus is the gate of the sheep. He is the good shepherd, and he's also the Lamb of God. But why is all of this important? Well, it's important because sheep were an important part for life for the Hebrews and similar peoples around that area, not just for food, clothing or milk, but also for sacrifices to God. And as fun as it might be to talk about sheep all morning, I want to focus more on the specific area, that of the sheep gate. So first I'll give a brief history of the sheep gate, then I'll go over what it was used for in Jesus' day, and finally I'll try and show why it's important for us today. So what I found in regards to the history of the sheep gate wasn't very much, which is why I said I would be brief. The sheep gate is known today as Stephen's Gate, or as because it was the gate that St. Stephen was martyred near. Or it's called the Lion's Gate, as Suleiman, one of the Muslim leaders who captured Jerusalem, renamed it. And it's located on the east wall, north of the Temple Mount. The earliest passages in the Bible were in Nehemiah, and there are three mentions of it. They are in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 32, and chapter 12, verse 39. Chapter 3, verse 1 gives us the most relevant information, so I'll just look at that one. So, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. As you look at the verse, you can see it's only the first half or even the first sentence that mentions the sheep gate. I said it was this verse that gave us the most relevant information. I didn't say it gave us a lot of information. So you need to look at the entire book of Nehemiah to put all the information together. Don't worry, I haven't got enough time this morning to do that. But the verse is the key to understanding the resurrection, reconstruction of the wall. Resurrection, I suppose. So as you look at the whole book of Nehemiah, we learn Eliashib was the high priest at the time. He and the other priests rebuilt the gate. Tradition at the time had it that the king, or in this case, the high priest, would carry the first bricks into place when constructing something holy. We see this in modern times when we have something, some big project getting launched and we have a special person come and dig the first bit of ground. It's basically the same thing. So this was the only gate to be consecrated or set apart as holy because it was used for the holy purpose of bringing in the sacrifices for the temple. The sheep gate was the first gate to be rebuilt. The wall started at the sheep gate, went around the city and finished back at the sheep gate. It was through this gate that the sacrificial animals would have come on the way to the temple. Some sources say the pools of Bethesda were used to wash the sacrifices, and others point to other pools in the area but don't actually name them. So as I said, there's some very fascinating information about the sheep gate. So what did the sheep gate mean in the time of Jesus? Well, this is where it got really confusing for me, because some books said the sheep gate was a bit north, some said it was right in the wall of the temple, and I just started crying and gave up and just went with what the Bible seems to say. So the Bible seems to say the temple, the gate is actually away from the temple, which is why I included that map, because it's the only one that made sense to me. So when Jesus was on earth, the sheep gate was still being used to bring in the sacrifices for the temple, as there was likely a sheep market near to it. the sheep were brought in only by this one gate, meaning there is literally only one way the sheep can enter into the temple of God. The gate and the area inside the gate was also an area where the leaders of the time would send the poor, the lame, and because the sheep gate led out to the fields, the people who most likely used it were rural people like farmers, farmhands and shepherds, causing many at the time to rename the gate the poor man's gate. The pools of Bethesda were also located near the sheep gate, and it was here that the people who were physically disabled or in need of healing would gather. Some sources I found propose this was a deliberate act by the Jewish leaders of the time to keep the undesirables out of sight of the wealthy or the important people who came to visit the temple. And they used John 5 as a way of confirming this theory. So let's take a look at the beginning of John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem the sheep gate, by the sheep gate a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And it's funny because a lot of the pictures, I was looking for interesting pictures to put up there with that slide, and some of them had people like doing full-on bomb dives into the pool, and others had like trying to drag themselves in. It was good fun looking for them. So knowing Jesus, it would seem fitting he would come into Jerusalem through the sheep gate. After all, Jesus came to give freedom to the oppressed. He came to help the helpless and to heal the broken. And we have at least one instance recording in the Gospel of John where Jesus heals an undesirable man at the pools of Bethesda. So continuing John 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in a condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And again, looking at pictures, I kept thinking, I just imagined someone just grabbing him by the shirt and throwing him in the pool. And it's like, well, at least it was helping. So again, it'll be very much like Jesus to use the gate where people were made to congregate who, according to the Pharisees and Sadducees, were undesirables. Not only because the Pharisees and Sadducees thought of Jesus as an undesirable, but because they were the very people Jesus had come to save. And the only time Jesus didn't enter into the city via the sheep gate is what is the time that we know as the triumphal entry. So the sheep gate was the only way for the sacrificial animals to get to the temple, and it was the gate used most often by Jesus to enter Jerusalem and also get to the temple. Hopefully that gives you a picture of what the sheep gate is and what it meant at the time of Jesus. But what does all this mean for us today as followers of Jesus Christ? To begin to put it together, we need to understand Jesus was always very deliberate about what he did. So when he came into the city through the sheep gate, it must have been for some significant reason. And I think those reasons are, first, the sheep gate was the only consecrated gate. But what does that mean? It means the gate was used for a holy purpose. It was used for service in the work of God. Remember, Jesus called himself the gate for the sheep, implying he was also there for a holy purpose in the service of the work of God. Second, Jesus used the sheep gate because it led to the temple compound and to the bronze altar where the sacrifices were offered. And that means by using the gate, Jesus was saying to all who had ears to hear and eyes to see, he was to be the sacrifice to God, or as John the Baptist said it, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thirdly, if all the other gates around Jerusalem are to have any meaning, then our understanding of what that meaning is must start where God started. Remember the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem by Nehemiah, as recorded in the Old Testament. The rebuilding started at the sheep gate, went west around the city, as the arrows are showing, and finished back where God started, at the sheep gate. We must also consider the words of Jesus when he said, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture, as Cheryl pointed out as well. As I said before, there must have been a significant reason Jesus used the sheep gate to come into Jerusalem. I've given four examples of why I think the sheep gate is important for us to understand. For the meaning I hope you are getting here is before anyone can do anything to please God, they must come in through Jesus, the gate of the sheep. But the key point we need to understand is everything starts and ends with Jesus. I found a sermon by a man named John Davies online, and he spoke about the sheep gate in this sermon. So I'll read you a small passage. So the sheep gate of Jerusalem was a place of victimization of vulnerable people and animals in a society which functioned with sacrifice at its center. And so proclaiming himself as the gate for the sheep, Jesus came to challenge and overturn the need for sacrifice, and in its place offer salvation and the freedom for victims to come and go and find pasture and live abundant lives. How did Jesus do this? He said, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He, Jesus, changed his metaphor here to show us something even deeper. Jesus is the good shepherd. And as the sheep go through the gate, the one-way gate to sacrifice, he goes through with them. Then they know he is there with them. They hear his voice on the one-way journey to the temple for slaughter. Jesus made that very same journey too. Jesus went to the altar of the cross to be the sacrifice for the sin of men and women. So what John Davies is saying here is the whole system of sacrifice is taking a weak, innocent animal and sacrificing it to cover the sins of people. What Jesus did was to turn that idea on its head and then take it even further. Jesus' sacrifice doesn't just cover our sins, it completely removes them as far as the east is from the west. And I never could understand that. East is from the west, because whenever I looked at a map, it would say east-west. They're right next to each other. But I had to think three-dimensionally. Excuse me. If you're going east in the world, you never get west. You're always going east, no matter where you are in the globe. So flat earthers. So, you may have noticed I set out this morning to talk about the sheep gate, but I spent most of my time talking about Jesus. There is a good reason for that. And no, it's not just because it's Easter Sunday and we're in church. It is because Jesus is our sheep gate. Cheryl said it as well. As the sheep gate of Jesus' day was a physical gate in the walls of Jerusalem, which allowed the sheep to be brought into the temple, so Jesus is the way we are to go through on our way to God. Our sheep gate is no longer a physical gate, but a spiritual one, as Cheryl said as well. It's like we're hearing from the same voice. It's a symbol of the salvation experience for Christians, which is made available by the cross. As the Sheep Gate was the first gate to be built in Nehemiah's reconstruction of the wall around Jerusalem and consecrated by Eliashib, the high priest, our spiritual Sheep Gate is the first gate built in our new spiritual lives, and it is consecrated by the blood of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Could the band come? So one way to say it is accepting Jesus as our spiritual Sheep Gate is the starting point to our spiritual lives, because everything starts with Jesus' death on the cross. The blood of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb secure the foundation of our spiritual Sheep Gate in our lives. But I think Jesus said it best in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So, Lord, I just thank you for Cheryl's message, and I'm glad I got mine out without too many mistakes. And, Lord, I just pray that this week and from now on we keep thinking about Jesus guarding our hearts, Jesus leading our way, because he is the Good Shepherd. We can rely on him, we can trust him, and we can give everything to him because he wants the best for us. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.